It has been a joy for me to be here today with all of you and with the guests as well. Our church back at home is always very kind to me. There are such dear people who say encouraging words, who provide for Tammy and I and the children and their needs. And I'm so thankful for Trinity. But then I come here and you are just as kind in your words towards me as well. So I have my church family back home who's very kind, and you folks who are very kind to me too. And I thank you for all of your kind, encouraging words to me today. Well, let's open up God's Word this afternoon. We have opened up a window on that end and a window there and turned the thermostat down to get some air through here so that we're comfortable for this afternoon. So let's begin. And we begin in Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. And my text for this afternoon is verses 16 through 22, but let's remember the context. So we'll read the entire chapter number 3. Here, this is God's holy word. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from all his toil? I have seen the busyness that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before Him. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter, for every work. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for this is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Amen. That is God's holy word. Blessed be His name. Brothers and sisters, my friends, the Bible is very clear. Many of you know this. The Bible teaches that God's children live by faith. Faith is a gift of God, the Holy Spirit, to us. This gift focuses our lives. This gift of faith drives our lives, focuses our lives on the person of God Almighty. Like an infant who trusts in his mother's milk at her breast, faith brings us to trust and take into our lives all that God has said, all that God has given for us in the Lord Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. And all that God has done for us, we accept all of those things into our lives as true, as real, and as very, very good. Faith is believing in God, trusting our lives completely to Him. Faith is expressed for us in St. Patrick of Ireland. You remember St. Patrick and his missionary work on Ireland and the great poem that he wrote called The Breastplate. I bind unto myself today the power of God to hold and lead, His eye to watch, His might to stay, His ear to hearken to my need, the wisdom of my God to teach, His hand to guide, His shield to ward, the word of God to give me speech, His heavenly host to be my guard. What a great expression of faith. Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ beside me, Christ in front of me, Christ above me, Christ below me, Christ, I live by faith in Him. However, walking by faith is at times confusing. Let's be real. From our perspective as human beings in this life, sometimes living by faith is confusing. We might even say vexing. Vexing. We look back on our lives and we read Holy Scripture and we are often built up in the faith to see what God has done, to see what God is doing. We read the Bible and we're so encouraged. We're built up in the faith. But let's be honest, we also look back on our lives. And sometimes we read in Holy Scripture and we are often confused and even frustrated about God and about His work. Wondering why He does what He does. Wondering why He allows what He allows. Yes, our faith gets challenged in our lives. Now, I want you to hold this thought for a little bit, that our faith gets challenged. We are in part 2 of Ecclesiastes, as I said this morning. Remember, part 2 stretches from chapter 3 to the end of chapter number 5. And the big message in chapter 3 to the end of chapter number 5 is that God is sovereign over our lives, that our life is God's lot for us. And to teach this truth, Solomon begins here in chapter number 3 by making three confessions. We looked at those confessions this morning. Solomon, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote that first section from verses 1 through verse 15. And in those verses that talk about time, we have three confessions. Remember what they were from this morning? Our times are in God's hands. Confession number 2, God has put eternity into our hearts. Confession number 3, God has made everything beautiful, everything fitting for its time. As we were so encouraged this morning that God is sovereign over time. And we see how beautifully God uses time in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now, in verses 16 through verse 22, Solomon, as he writes Ecclesiastes, has come to grips, as you and I also must do, that these confessions are indeed confessions that must be made by faith. They must be made by faith. And why are they to be confessions that we have to make by faith? Because they are not confessions of what we always experience in our lives. We look around us and we see the evil in the world. And we experience things in our own lives that seem to contradict these confessions. And our faith gets challenged. We look around and we look at our own lives and we say, what? Our times are in God's hands? What? God has put eternity into my heart? What? God has made everything beautiful in its time? You remember Psalm 33? Let me read this to you here this afternoon. Psalm 73, verses 1 through 17. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My step had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought on how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Did experience decide that God's judgment was on the wicked by the psalmist? Did the psalmist's experience decide that God has everything in control in time? No, not from what he wrote in Psalm 73. His faith, that psalmist's faith, was challenged by things that he saw, things that he experienced from a human perspective. His faith was challenged in his life. He didn't see God in control. He saw the wicked getting fat and having a good time. So you see, when Solomon confessed that God is sovereign over all time and events, he thought of something else too. And maybe you thought of it this morning. Or maybe you'll think of it again this afternoon or perhaps tomorrow or through the week. Whenever we think of God's sovereignty over time and events, automatically, sooner or later, we think of something else. The seeming contradictions between what we believe and what we see. The seeming contradictions between what we believe and what we see. And that's what happened to Solomon here as he wrote this. But also, as Solomon wrote this, he also gave us the answer of how to face the seeming contradictions that we find in life. And so we want to look at it this afternoon. If you could walk with me, first of all, the seeming contradictions in life. And then secondly, how we face them from this portion of Scripture. God is sovereign, but there are seeming contradictions in life. God is sovereign, but there is injustice. And He brings out two major seeming contradictions in this portion of Scripture. The first one is this. God is sovereign, but there is injustice, where there ought to be justice. Verse 16, moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked. For there's a time for every matter, for every work. So the first thing he brings out in verse 16 is the injustices in the world. You remember Shakespeare's play, Macbeth? The witches are around the cauldron and they chant, fair is foul and foul is fair. Solomon knew the places of justice and righteousness were like that chant. Foul is fair and fair is foul. Even in his own court, he understood later on in his ministry, in his life, that there was wickedness and injustice taking place. Instead of being the peace and the place of peace and the place of justice and fairness, his court was the place and became the place of wickedness. And he knows that there are many places like that. Places that ought to be places of justice happen to be places of injustice. Is God in control? Well, what are the places that God has instituted which are to be places of justice? Well, first of all, the civil courts. Do we today see the civil courts given by God as places where justice and righteousness are upheld? Not in our country. Many times there is justice, that's true, for which we are thankful. But think of the abortion issue. Is marriage protected in our country? Are the unborn protected in our country? Is there sanctity of life in the courts, the place where there ought to be justice? No. In those very places there is injustice. And if you go into the prison ministry, into the prisons and talk to the prisoners about the judicial system, over and over and over again, you will hear them say, it's unfair, they don't care, there's no justice here, there's no righteousness here. In a country like ours, which wants to be conservative fiscally, but doesn't deal with things morally, do the courts in our country have justice today? We think of the church, another place where justice and righteousness should be. We know that churches should be a places of peace and hope, where righteousness dwells, that people should be able to work things out in the church. That here's where we can be ourselves. Here's a place where there ought to be peace and love for one another. That here's a place where we can stand and confess and trust in the Lord Jesus, and we won't be criticized by someone else. We won't be judged by someone else. People will look at us fairly. They will take us for who we are, because Jesus takes us for who we are. But often that doesn't happen. We become proud and we become arrogant, and we say to the one who's poor, you go sit over there. And the one who's rich, oh, you come over here and give us your money. And then, of course, there are the elders in the church, elders who seek for power, elders who seek for money. Then there are pastors in the church who do it not because of truth and a concern for souls, but they do it for money. And we have situations now where pastors will stand up and tell lies. You can send me all this money and I'll send you this magic cloth and you'll be healed. Or I'll give you this magic water and you'll be healed. And all the time it's a travesty of the gospel. A place where the church is to be a place of justice and righteousness, there's wickedness and injustice. We've all heard of churches and pastors who have defiled this role. And then we think of families. Is this not to be the place of safety and nurture? A place where virtue and God's care, fairness and gladness are to be exhibited by parents? Oh, yes. Here's often a place where there is child abuse. A place where the children are not held, are upheld by the parents. A place where sexual immorality exists, where mothers beat their children and fathers beat their children. We know that that's in our world. Some of you know it by experience here. My wife understood that. A place where there ought to be peace and justice, we have injustice and wickedness. David Fairchild said, injustice is something that makes each of us uncomfortable and edgy. We see fairness as a virtue that we all intuitively prize. There is something disturbing and gut-wrenching about the wicked turning out to be the victor. Yet in this life, sometimes they are. There is an oppression under the sun. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, and again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of the oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort the oppressed. We know that. Yet, is God sovereign over our time? When we see child abuse, when we see injustices in the courts, when we see the church not even preaching the gospel, where are you, God, in your great sovereignty over time? Well, then there's this, God is sovereign and good. But then death visits us all. He speaks of that from verses 18 through 21. He says in verse 18, I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. What? We are the same as animals? At the level of death? Yes. No, we are not mere animals. We are created in the image of God and our souls will live forever. However, at the level of death, due to God's judgment of death upon us because of our sin, we are like animals. We will all go to one place, namely the grave, decomposition, dust. And we can't tell where a person's spirit has gone, nor can we tell how an animal's instinct disintegrates. We have no advantage over an animal when it comes to our mortality. We all die. God, you're sovereign and good, but I'm going to the ground just like the cat goes into the ground. God, I don't understand. Death is God's word of judgment upon sin, my friends. It is an intrusion into this world due to our sin. It visits each and every one of us. And our faith is usually challenged when death knocks at the door. Have you ever had someone die? A dad, a mom? And you know what? You ask, Lord, there's something not right here. You see the person lying in the coffin. I've buried two infants. I've buried young people. I've buried old people. And it's always the same. You see them in the coffin and you just go like, man, it's not right. Something's not true here. This is like an alien from outer space coming and doing this to us human beings. And we know that it is alien in our world. That it came upon us due to our sin. That in the beginning it was not so. But it visits each and every one of us. And when it does, it's always a challenge to our faith. We say to ourselves, God, everything is beautiful in its time, but how can this be so when my heart is ripped out of me in sorrow? I know, Lord, that you are sovereign and good, but I can't see it right now. I can't see it right now. You know, there's this idea of dying well. But if we look at it in the history of literature and even in the Christian church, more and time again we see that how difficult it is sometimes for us to die well. People die in faith. On their lips, they say, yes, I praise the Lord, and we'll come to that. And they can do that as a Christian. But still, even through all of that, we realize that this is a foreign thing, and it hurts. And it hurts, and often it's a challenge. It's a seeming contradiction. God, you're so good and sovereign, but I lost him. I lost her. I grieve over that. So God is sovereign over time. Yet look at injustice and look at death. See, living by faith is sometimes like stumbling around in a dark room for the light switch. You trip over a chair and you bang your toe. It's vexing. Oh, I don't understand. It's sometimes like driving, and you would know this coming from the East Coast. It's sometimes like driving into a sudden thick fog in the early morning. You have to slam on the brakes and slow down to a crawl because it seems so confusing. There seem to be so many glitches in God's timing in our lives. From a human perspective, Solomon is speaking now. Seems to be, at the first part of the chapter, he's speaking from God's perspective. But now he's thinking about God and then he's looking at it from a human perspective. There seem to be so many glitches in God's timing, so many seeming contradictions to God's goodness. Maybe it's your rocky marriage right now. Oh, Lord, I believed in you. I trusted in you. And I thought that my belief in you and trust in you would fix everything. And I'm still struggling in my marriage. I'm still struggling. Maybe it's the life of your children. Lord, I trusted in you. I'm walking with my faith in you. And yet my children are struggling with the sin of fornication. My children are struggling with wanting to go to the world. My children are struggling with this, that, Lord. Maybe it's your ill health that is challenging your faith. Or maybe it's your own besetting sin that is challenging your faith in God's sovereignty over time and life. God, you're good, you're sovereign, but I'm still wrestling with this. Lord, I thought you could come in and take it all out. And so we struggle. We're challenged sometimes with faith. And maybe today you're not challenged by the faith. Maybe you're riding high. But ask some people who are older in this room, like Pastor Schroes or the Harrells, or I'm not that old yet, but maybe the Quicks here, he looks old. Just ask us. And you'll realize that life is difficult. Life is not always easy. And sometimes our faith seems so small and we cry out and we say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And we are often confused about the seeming contradictions between the sovereignty of God and the pain in the world. And the injustices and sins which we as Christians hate so much. And we wonder, you know, we deal with pedophilia and we wonder, God, why won't you just come and take it out of them? Well, how do we face these seeming contradictions? How do we face them? Well, the first thing is this, in verse 17. In the face of injustice, we have God's judgment. Praise God. It says, I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. This is a confession of faith. You don't learn it from experience. Rather, you hear God say it from His Word over and over and over again, that He will bring everything into judgment. And you believe it and confess it because God is trustworthy. This is what He has said. One day the judgment day will come and all the wrongs will be put right by His holy power. And we believe it because He has said it. Judgment belongs to God's time. He is sovereign over time and He is good. And that means if He's sovereign over time, judgment belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to the Lord in the ultimate judgment. There is a time for this work of God. And not only do we hear God say it in His holy word, we see God do it in Jesus Christ and His cross work. Yes, there are many injustices today. However, in the light of the cross, we can face those injustices. We can face those injustices today. For we know in the light of the cross that one day God will judge all mankind by that one man, Jesus Christ, who died as the King and who rose again as the King. And when we walk into the church every Lord's Day morning and every Lord's Day evening, we learn of this time and time again. That's why church is so wonderful. It sets us straight. It reminds us God is the judge. In the face of my injustices at work, in the face of that news clip that I read where a person killed his children, in the place of where rape occurred, I come to church, God is the judge. God will bring judgment upon all mankind today, or one day in that final day of judgment. We hear that, we hear His word time and time again. We often don't experience justice in the world, but we hear it in the church, and it builds us up in the faith. But we also learn something else in the Holy Church. We also believe that He has already brought our sin into judgment at the cross. We hear that as well. Was Jesus not judged on the cross in your place and in mine? For those of us who are in Christ who believe, yes, He was. He was judged so God can forgive us justly. See, at the cross, we have to understand that when God forgives, He forgives justly. You see, our sins deserve the punishment from God who is holy. But we are desperately needy people. We desperately need God's holy grace of forgiveness. Well, will God be unjust and simply let our sin go and shove it underneath the carpet? Well, what of His holiness then? If He simply lets our sin go, what of His holiness then? Will He only give us what we deserve, His wrath and curse? Well, what of His love then? If He gives us only what we deserve, His wrath and curse, what of His love then? What is God to do with us? If God is just and holy, what does He do with our sin? If God is love, what does He do with our sin? What is God then to do? How can He bring the judge? How can He be the judge and the Savior at the same time? How can He be holy and loving at the same time in Jesus Christ? In Jesus Christ, He judged our sin. Jesus bore the just wrath of God in our place so that now God the Father can look upon all those who believe in Christ as righteous. He can look upon us as forgiven. He can look upon us as His adopted children, and that we are in complete holiness. And He loves us. He loves us, for He did judge our sin, and He does love us in His Son. Praise God when we realize that God is the great judge who will judge all mankind at the last judgment. But praise God when we realize that He judged our sin already in the Savior. Both His justice was satisfied and His love was given out. And now we, the wicked, hell-deserving sinners that we are born again, are redeemed, are the children of God. Does this not build us up in the faith? In the face of injustice, we have God's judgment. Our injustice in rebelling against God, in the face of that injustice, we have God's judgment in His Son being crucified in our place, so that we would not have to bear the judgment of God, but be His child. And then also we realize at the same time that in His Son whom He sent Him not only to be the Savior, but to be the divine judge of all people at the great white throne judgment. So this is how we face the injustice, my friends. God is sovereign. His time is perfect. And He will bring everything into judgment. And He already has brought sin into judgment for all of His elect in the Savior. And this gives us hope to continue on in the world in which we live. But what about death? In the face of death, how do we face that? In the face of death, enjoy God's gift of life and death. Let me explain. Notice verse 22. Verse 21. Who knows where the spirit of man goes? Verse 22. So I saw there is nothing better than that man should rejoice in his work, for this is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? So in the face of this pain of death, we should enjoy the life God has given to us, and we should enjoy death. Now, what do I mean? Well, let's talk about life first. He gave you your life. He is sovereign. He has given you your lot in life. God is in control, and your property, your work, and your time, and the time you spend on earth is according to His will, as we discovered this morning. In light of this, you can't worry about the future. I mean, we often do, but we don't have the future in our hands. He has our future in His hands. Our time is in His hands. But, as I said earlier, we should enjoy the present life that He has given us. Right now counts forever. Again, a refrain that is here in Ecclesiastes time and time again. Enjoy this life. He gave it to you. Enjoy this life. He gave it to you. All things are yours, whether things in heaven or on earth. Death is yours. Paul is yours. Peace is yours. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. But there is more. He not only gave you your lot in life, but if you are a Christian, that lot includes Jesus Christ. As a Christian, He has given you Christ and the Spirit as the inheritance of eternal life, even now before you have entered eternal life. Yes, if you believe in Jesus, my friends today, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, if you have received Him into your life, it means that you have received into your life the promise of the resurrection, the promise of God's kingdom, the promise of glory. Even as Jesus has all of these possessions underneath His hand. And that means the sting and power of death are overcome at the present time. The fear of death is gone because Christ was born of the Virgin in the incarnate state and He crushed the serpent's head, and now the fear of death is gone. Life is ours as Christian people, though we struggle with the pain of death and the sorrow of it. We don't have to be afraid of it anymore. It will not take us to hell. Death can seem so contradictory to the goodness of God and time, yet God did give us life to enjoy. And He gave us the life of His Son that we might have abundant life now, the best life now, and also eternal life to enjoy forever. We have heaven to look forward to. If the consummation of all things does not come before we die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What a joy that is for us now. We face death with being thankful for life. But there's one other thing. Not only did He give us life to enjoy, but He gave us death as well. And this is of grace. This is from a little bit of a different angle, but He brings that out here in Ecclesiastes. Death is of grace. Death is a message to us. It's a gift of God. When mankind fell into sin, they were kept from what? They were kept from the tree of life. So we would not live forever, Holy Scripture says. Notice Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 13. There we have this. It says, Solomon says, I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. What is this unhappy business? We learn from that verse that God laid a great burden on mankind. The great burden that He laid upon us, the unhappy business that He laid upon us, was the curse due to our sin, the thorns and the thistles and the desire for the women to rule over the men, and the great pain that comes by childbirth. All of those things are a great business, are a great heavy burden to us. But all of those things, the hard work, the labor, the pain, all of that is a gift of God's grace to us to show us our sin and to show us our need of God. When we go and work by the sweat of our brow, we realize, oh Lord, I need Your grace. This is not how it was in the beginning. We worked without sweat. We worked to the joy of the Lord. But now I've got to work my fingers to the bone and I get such little back at times. Oh, and then women, when you give birth, it's so painful. So painful, and it's again a realization, oh yes, you're so happy when the birth takes place, but oh, what great pain. And then there's that conflict of who's going to rule in the home, right? It all shows us that we're fallen. It all shows us that we need God's help. Well, death is that message too. It tells us we are not God, but we need God. And death is the test, as the writer says. Death is the test God gives to see if man will get the point. What is the point of the test of death? It's simply this. We are not God. We're not God. Adam and Eve thought that they could be God if they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but death, however, came. And then they knew they're not God. A test. It's a test to show us our utter need of God. That's what death is. Death, whenever we see it as a Christian, yes, it seems so alien to us. But at the same time, it says, oh, we need God. We need the resurrection. We need the Lord to come and reverse all of what happened in this life. That's what we need. Death is not out of God's control. He has kept it with us that we might seek the Lord. That's why funerals are so important. God kept death with us so that we might seek the Lord. He kept it on this earth. He refused man entrance to the tree of life. So He... Oh, this is wonderful. Think of it. He refused man entrance into the tree of life so He could die too. He kept death on this life for Himself so He could die to redeem sinners. The death of death and the death of God. The death of Christ. And not only did He do this to redeem us from death, but He did this to reverse death in the resurrection. God kept death on this earth so that He could die, so that He could rise again from the dead. but also this. He did this to give us hope, as I mentioned earlier. God kept death in this life so that He could die, so that He could rise again, so that He could claim us in this life as His adopted children, and then give us the hope that when we die now as the adopted children of God before the consummation of all things, that to be absent from the body now is to be present with the Lord in heaven. So when you die as believers in Christ, your body will go to the grave, but your spirit will go up into heaven until the last day when the heavens will come out of the sky and the new heavens and the new earth meet and the resurrection takes place. That's what happens to us now. So we can face the seeming contradiction of death. We can be built up in the faith. God tells me to enjoy life while I have it, and that when I die in Christ, I will go to be with Him. And this is true, isn't it, again, of 1 Corinthians, which says, not only is life ours, not only is Paul ours, not only is the prophet ours, not only is Jesus Christ ours, but what else does it say? Death is ours too. So, my friends, all the truth that we learned this morning is true. Our confession is right, that He is in complete control all over time, over all things and time, that He has put eternity in our hearts, and that He does everything fittingly. But we need to confess that by faith in this world where there is sin, when there are those contradictions. He is in control of all time. So let's believe this by faith. When we face injustice, we face it with God's justice in His Son. When we face death with God's Son in the Gospel. Let us not be discouraged. Let us keep living by faith in all that God does in our world. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to You for Your kindnesses and mercy. We realize, Lord, that when our faith is challenged, that God, You are there with us. We thank You that when Thomas doubted, when his faith was challenged, Jesus, You came to him. And when our faith is challenged, You come to us too. Sometimes we don't even know it. Sometimes we're not even conscious of it because we're so overwrought with sorrow or overwrought with frustration. Yet You are there for us as Your people. Your blessing upon us and towards us does not depend upon us, but it does depend upon You, and You are loving and You love to bless Your people. And so will You bless us, dear God, to have strong faith in Your Word, faith in what You've done for us in Christ, faith in what You've promised and said would happen. Faith is, after all, the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. So grant to us this faith that no matter how unjust our world is, no matter how wicked it is, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Help us to remember that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And help us to be patient and remember that You, the great judge of all, will one day make all wrongs right. And You will have glory, glory and honor when You say to those who have been saved in Christ, come into My kingdom prepared for You from before the foundation of the world, and we are in Your presence forever. We will praise You for that forever, but we will also praise You forever when You say to those on Your left hand, depart from Me, you workers of iniquity. You will go to hell, to the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. We will praise You for that forever as well. Your glorious justice will be done. And oh God, may You help us have patience in the face of our time right now. And also when we face death, oh Lord, we hate it. But at the same time, there's also grace in it. Help us to see both. It is a foreign thing, but then as a thing You will even use to bring us to life itself in Jesus Christ. Dear God, I don't know who will die in 2012. And in the time that we have preached, there are thousands of people who have died already. Oh God, will You please help us in the face of that pain, to remember that we don't need to be afraid of it, and that if a person dies in the Lord, they will go to heaven. So, Lord, give us this hope and build us up in this faith. This is the promise of Your Word, even in the time and in the midst of our grief and pain. Lord, we love You, and we thank You for this day that we've had together. In Jesus' name, Amen.